1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, Paul, in writing about the resurrection, said, after considering all that Jesus will do when he comes back, how he will raise all, and the righteous will be with him to inherit the kingdom of God, wrote, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have all in our lives had to deal with the sting of death of one of our loved ones. And Jesus Christ provides the ultimate answer to that. But when we consider death, death is a fact of life. It's something that, in some ways, we don't like to think about when we're young, but as we get older, it comes to bear upon our consciences more and more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here, beginning at verse 20, Paul had written, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. From the very first man, Adam, who transgressed God's law along with his wife Eve, and they were put out of the Garden of Eden, no longer able to eat of the tree of life, to live here forever, Genesis 3, verse 22, man began the process of dying. And physical death has been a part of man's life since then. There have only been a few rare exceptions to that. Elijah and Enoch were both characters in the Old Testament that did not see death in the sense of physical death. They were rather translated or taken up to be with the Lord. But for us, there is, as Jerry prayed, unless Jesus comes back, there is the prospect that we know that death will be something that we have to go through. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so, throughout our lives, we have to grapple with the fact of death. When somebody dies physically, there is a separation between their body and their spirit. James 2, verse 26 says, for the body without the spirit is dead. You and I have an eternal part of us, our never-dying spirit, that will go and be with the Lord, Psalm 90. But we have a physical part of us that's made of dust that will return back to the earth from whence it came, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. And so when the body and spirit separate, that is the Bible's succinct definition of death. And of course, there are some passages in the Bible that describe death, and it's usually paired with Hades. In Revelation chapter 6, you have in verse 8, when the four horsemen are being related in the vision, it says, I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death. And hell, that is Hades, followed with him, and the power was given to him over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And so, out of those four horsemen, you have this one pale one that looks sickly, and it is paired with this Greek word Hades. Now, the King James Version uses the word hell. However, there is a disambiguation that we must involve ourselves in with that word, because sometimes that King James word hell reflects Gehenna hell, which is eternal punishment. But there are a lot of times where that King James word hell reflects actually a Greek word Hades. So if you have a New King James Version, it will make that difference. A lot of people don't know what Hades is. Hades is simply a term that refers to the realm of the dead. And so here you have death and Hades following with him. And later on in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, verse 13, we find the end of the Hadean realm, where somebody goes when they die. They either go to paradise or torment. Luke 16 tells us a very vivid description of what happens when somebody dies. The rich man went to torment, And the Lazarus, the beggar that sat at his gate, went to paradise. Abraham's bosom, this great Old Testament saying, and he was in comfort there. And that is the situation where people are right now when they die. But when the final judgment comes, as Revelation 20 tells us, though the majority of the book of Revelation is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, chapter 20 fast forwards to the great white throne judgment, verse 12, and the books being opened, and the dead, small and great, judged out of the book of life and the books that were opened. And so there you find, after this happens, that death and hell, that is Hades, were delivered up, and they delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Yes, separation between body and spirit is physical death, but eternal separation from God is the second death, and it's a deeper death, and it's something that you and I want to avoid at all costs. And you have death in Hades, death taking the body, Hades taking the spirit. You have those two paired together in this passage that we just read. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55 says, O death, where is your sting? And then you have the grave there, or as some versions translate it, because it's the Greek word underlying this, O Hades, where is your victory? And so you have the body experiencing death. You have the spirit going to the Hadean realm. And when somebody dies, without the exception of the miracles that we find in the Bible, there is no bringing them back to this life. The wise woman of Tekoa that Joab went to and convinced her to come and feign herself to be a mourner in talking to David in order to try to convince him to allow Absalom, his son, to come back into the territory. Feigned herself to be a widow who also had two sons, she said, and one of them killed the other one, and the one guilty of killing his brother was left alone, and people were wanting to kill him, and David said that he would have mercy on him. Of course, all of this was to set up a mirror image of what happened in David's life when Absalom killed Amnon, who had raped Absalom's full sister Tamar. And in her talk with David, this wise woman said in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, about death, For we must all needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth devise means that is banished be not expelled from him. And so you think about, let's say you go out into the grass and you spill some water, you drop a bottle of water. Is there any hope of that getting all that water back into that bottle? It's soaked up in the ground. And there's no hope of gathering that all up again and putting that back in the bottle. And so that's what death is like. It is something that, for all of our intents and purposes, seems to be irreversible. And so the wise woman of Tekoa that was trying to talk to David described it in such a way. The wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 that there is no discharge in that war, that there is no power over a man to retain his spirit. He says, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release or discharge from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. And so death is a fact of life, and it's something that we cannot reverse when it takes place. The king Hezekiah was told to set his house in order in Isaiah 38. God said, you're going to die and not live, so set your house in order. Hezekiah faced the wall and he prayed to God, and God gave him 15 more years of life. Now, this is a very rare thing because usually God does not allow us to know when we would die. But Hezekiah was one of the few privileged people to know when he would live, that he would actually have 15 more years. But in his prayer to God, in facing death, in thinking about how he had to set his house in order and pouring out his heart to God, he described death in these two vivid images. Isaiah 38, verse 12, he says, My age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. You think about how a shepherd moves with his flocks and how he might set up a tent for a very short time as the flocks stay in a corral somewhere. And so that's the way that he looked at his life, that it was brief and it was transitory and he was moving to some other place. He's not the only biblical character that would describe it thus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "We know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle, that is this tent, were dissolved, we have a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so he describes our physical body as a tent, a temporary dwelling place, but our home that we have with the Lord in heaven as being an eternal, permanent abode. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, he says, "We desire to be absent from the body, that we might be present with the Lord." And then he also, in verse 12 of Isaiah 38, Hezekiah describes it this way. He says, "I have cut off like a weaver my life, and he will cut me off with pining sickness from the day even to the night that will make an end of me." You and I, each day that we live our lives, are weaving a web. And there will be a last day of our lives. There will be a last breath that is taken. And just like a weaver that finishes weaving that garment, it will be time to take that off of the beam, off of the loom, and it to be finished. And you and I can, every day of our lives, think about how we're weaving that. Well, at the end of your life, will you look back at your life and thank God that He made such a beautiful tapestry out of your life? Or will you look back at your life and have a bunch of regret for all of the missed opportunities where God could have used you and you refused every chance that He gave you to respond to His love? And so those are two descriptions that King Hezekiah gives us of death when we talk about the fact of it and how all of us must face that if the Lord does not return before our earthly lives are over. Number two, not only do we have the fact of death, but we also have the fear of death. I think most people are afraid of death. Now, I usually joke with people. One year, they came out with the top 10 fears, and the number one fear was public speaking, and the number two fear was death. So I said, I guess I'm doing the very fearful thing. I guess to most people, if you're at a funeral, you'd rather be the guy in the casket than the guy standing up, because people are afraid of public speaking. But usually, every single year that it comes out, usually, that was an exception, usually death is one of the greatest fears. Why do we fear death? You know, Hebrews 2, verse 15 talks about those who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Have you not found it to be the case? People are afraid of death, and because of that fear of death, they have a certain bondage that they live in throughout their lives. Bildad, in his discussion with Job, called death the king of terrors, Job 18:14. I think one reason why all of us sometimes have a fear of death is because we love the life that God has given us here. You know, God has given us a good life. He's given us a family that we want to enjoy it with, loved ones that are here. And there are things about this life that all of us can find joy in. 1 Peter 3, verse 10, if you'll love life and see good days, God wants you to love life. And Romans chapter 2, the goodness of God is shown to us. And so when we think about death, we realize that death separates us or removes us from the things of this life that we love, our family, our friends, good times that we might have with them, opportunities that we want to take with them. We also fear death because it's the unknown. It's a mystery to us because really the only thing that we know about what is beyond death's door is what is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. We know that we're eternal spirits, that we're going to live somewhere forever, but none of us have gone beyond that door. And so it's an unknown journey, and we tend to fear the unknown. And seemingly, we face death alone. That is, most people, when they die, are not dying with somebody, but they have to go into that next phase of their existence on their own. They have to say goodbye to everybody that they know, and in some ways, it seems like you face death alone. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says that death has a sting. And of course, that sting is certainly felt by the loved ones of somebody that dies. But notice it says in 1 Corinthians 15 here that the sting of death is sin. You see, sin adds to the sting of death. In somebody's final moments, what flashes before them is their whole life. And as I mentioned, they can have confidence before the Lord that they're ready to go home. Or somebody can have lots of regret. They can think about all the words that they said to people that they shouldn't have, or all of the sins of their past. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." The reason sin is so rapacious, the reason that sin is such a hard thing to fight against, is because of the law. Law tries to restrain sin, and the more that law tries to restrain sin, the more sin seems to be rapidly trying to overcome it. And the only thing that can destroy our desire for sin is not just mere law, but is rather the love of Christ. And so, in 1 Corinthians 15, you have death having this sting, and you have sin that is adding to this sting because of the regrets that might take place because of it. But with the fact of death and the fear of death firmly established, I want to move finally to the good news. Death is a universal experience. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tells us that there is one event that happens to all. The rich die, the poor die, the famous die, the unknown die. But the good thing about what we have in Jesus Christ is we have the victory over death. And no religious group, no religious experience or different world religion provides the victory that Jesus provides. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that the reason that Jesus came to this earth and lived as a flesh and blood human being is to give us the victory over death. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, God can't die. But God came to this earth to live as a flesh and blood human being, and to die on a cross, but to not just die, to be raised from the dead the third day, and to give us the victory over death. And so Jesus is somebody that died but didn't stay dead. And his victory over death is not just something that he won for himself, but is fruits that he shares with all of us. Brother Jerry, in our Bible class this morning, was talking about Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection and how nobody was really expecting him to be raised again, how they had their preconceived ideas. And yet, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to conquer death for us and deliver us from the bondage of death. And so in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, we have these words, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." And so Jesus shares the fruits of his victory over death. And when I talked about the fear of death, and I mentioned how we seem to go through death and face it alone, for the Christian, that's not really true. For the Christian, they have the greatest friend they could ever have in death, and that's Jesus Christ. You remember what David said in Psalm 23 in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You see, when death's shadow is hovering over you, And when you are facing your own mortality, Jesus is the only friend you need. And he's the only one that can take you through death and into eternal life, because he conquered death. You can say with Paul, when you approach death, if you are a faithful Christian, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We live as Christians with the prospect of being in heaven. Right now, death still does have a sting. We still live in a world where people die, where we have to face death. We have to face our own death. But when Jesus comes back, all are going to be raised. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When that last trump shall sound, all the dead will rise. And those that have lived righteous with the Lord will be with the Lord forever. And they will get to go to a place," Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, "where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow or crying. There will be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away." And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is telling us about. It says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 26. When Jesus comes back, he's going to destroy death finally. He's already won the victory, but he's going to come back to raise us all to eternal life. And so, for the Christian, though we still have to deal with the sting of death, we can think about the time when there will be no more sting, when these words of 1 Corinthians 15 will come true, when we see that this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, and then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, verse 54, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." You know, when Jesus stood there before the Jewish mob, and Pilate presented him to the people, and then the soldiers came and they put that crown of thorns on him, it looked as if he had suffered the ultimate defeat. Here he was being mocked as King of the Jews. But that crown of thorns that they put around him to mock him was really just a preamble to the victory, the victor's wreath that he was going to wear. And so when he rose from the dead on the third day and he conquered death, he sat down on the right hand of the Father, and he extends to you the offer to have eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says about Jesus, "who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." He wants us to live together with him, whether we're living in this life here, or as Christian death is described, asleep, whether we're asleep with him, the rest that is provided for those in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, we read about Jesus, that he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Will you live for him who died for you? What you have to do in order to have eternal life is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. You remember in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 9 that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You remember that Paul, when he talked about the resurrection of the dead to those Epicureans and Stoics on Mars Hill who did not believe in the resurrection, he said that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. And so he says, At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere, Acts 17, verse 30, to repent. And so somebody has to die to sin and to live to him. And so, having believed and repented and confessed, somebody then must be baptized into Christ in order to be united with him in his death, so that you can be united with him in resurrection. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection." What about you tonight? Will you live for him? Will you respond in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Maybe you've done those first things and you're no longer living for him. We plead with you to come back. You remember Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And so whatever your need might be, we pray that you will come and make things right. Be prepared for death, because it's coming to us all. The only friend that can help us through it is Jesus Christ. He's offering you eternal life now, if you will come to him. Why not come? Why together we stand and why we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's sinking? Rest from the burden you bear. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you, and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you, and that he will abide till the end?
Be seated, please.